Good morning. Please open to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, please. This, of course, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the most important for us. He's alive, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's given to us assurance of salvation. Our sins are forgiven. And he lives to intercede for us and guide us. I was reading last week in Matthew, the end of Matthew. Now, at the end of Matthew's gospel, there is not much said at all about the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be going there in a bit, but in Matthew chapter 28, it only tells that of the women who came to the tomb, it doesn't tell about our Lord going to visit the disciples. It doesn't tell about our Lord meeting with the two men on the road to Emmaus. It leaves out a lot of details that the other Gospels give. But there's one thing that's interesting about that, is that at that chapter, end of that chapter, the thing the Lord says to the women, go to Jerusalem and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. And that's kind of interesting. Matthew seems to put a lot of emphasis on Galilee. And let's read this morning. Okay, Isaiah 9 and verse 1. This is a well-known prophecy. But there will no more be gloom for her who is in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence and with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every poor boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel and for fire. For us, a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no increase of his government or peace on the throne of David, over his no end to his government, peace, and on the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. For then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, this is a prophecy, and we can understand verses 6 and 7, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the first part of this prophecy, that tells us about Galilee. It tells us about two tribes of David that are north, Zebulun and Naphtali, and they are north, and they are in the area of Galilee. And it says also it calls it Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. In Galilee, around the Lake of Galilee, which is named by several different names, the Sea of Galilee, were many villages, much population. There were fresh water flowing into this lake and fresh water flowing out, and it was rich in fish, and people settled and made a living. And it is in this land of Galilee, where the Lord Jesus Christ spent the majority of his ministry. It is in the land of Galilee where he did an incredible amount of things. Now, I want to move over to Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. Our Lord is talking to the disciples at the Lord's Supper. And he says something in verse 32 that's interesting. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. There's something, he's making an appointment with them. He would appear at various times. But after I've been raised, I'm going to go before you in Galilee. And also in the 28th chapter, as our Lord and the angel appears to the women who came to visit the tomb, verse 10 of chapter 28, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now, they're going to see him before they get to Galilee. He's going to appear to them in the upper room. And Thomas is going to see the Lord the following week, and he's going to show himself to many of them. And he meets with men walking on the road to Emmaus. None of that is in Matthew. But there seems to be an interest in getting to Galilee. Galilee of the nations. It was a mixed area. It was not entirely Jewish. Nor was it completely respected by the Jews in Jerusalem. When Nicodemus in John chapter 7 defended the Lord and said, "Look, it's not right. Isn't it our custom to judge a man first, to have the man hear and judge him?" And they gave a snippy answer to Nicodemus. "Are you too from one of those from Galilee?" Now, they knew it was from Galilee, but it was a blow, a jab. "Are you one of those guys from Galilee too? Have you sold out? Have you given yourself up to the teaching?" "We know," they said to Nicodemus, "that no prophets come out of Galilee." By the way, they're wrong. They were so set and pig-headed against what was going on in Galilee that they distorted their history. At least two prophets came from Galilee, Jonah and Elijah. And it's possible two more came, Hosea and Nahum. But this shows their attitude. There is a division, a thought about Galilee that is one that Galilee is just not worthy. And yet it says here in Isaiah chapter 9 that those who live in darkness will see the light, and those people will bear harvest. And they will no longer live in darkness. And the light will shine. And he talks about their oppressors. Verse 4 of 9. "For they will break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as at the battle of Midian." He's talking about the Gentiles receiving light. And yet he's talking about the Jews being under the yoke and burden and enslaved. And he said it would be broken. It would be destroyed. And then I like what he says. He says, just like at the Battle of Midian. Someone might say when they look at this, you know, the Jews are under such bondage and to the world and the Gentiles. How can a weak group of people break the bondage of slavery? How can missionaries go into the world and preach the gospel when the enemy is at work? And and they are so powerful, and we are so weak, and we are so impotent to get the job done. Well, the illustration uses is Gideon. Gideon from the tribe of Manasseh, the least family from Manasseh, poor. And Gideon is the worst kid in the family. He didn't get any respect. And he's called by God. And he's going to defeat the Midianite. And he's going to defeat the Midianite with extraordinary power. But power that is not his own. So the Lord takes these thousands of people and he says, too many. If you get the victory, the glory goes to Israel. So let's just take, who wants to go home? And a bunch of them go home. All right, now we got 10,000 guys left. Okay, now, how many of you want to go home? Let's see who's going to kneel down and drink and how they're going to drink. The Lord is taking the weakest, those who kneel down and drink and are looking up, probably might be fearful. But whatever it is, he whittles it down to 300 people, and that seems absurd. And yet it says here in Isaiah 9 that the power will be broken and that the Gentiles of the nations and that the Galilee of the Gentiles will see the light and there will be change and they will be saved. So a handful of people beat Midian. Now, the reason I go into this, my dear friends, is... Matthew is making it clear that as far as he's concerned, this prophecy in Isaiah 9 is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, his ministry in Galilee, and the ministry of the disciples in Galilee. Think about it. The Lord, of course, spent time in Jerusalem, but he lived in Galilee. It says he went to his home, he lived in Capernaum of Galilee. All of his disciples were chosen from Galilee, but one, Judas. Out of the many miracles he did, he did most of his miracles in Galilee. Out of the 20-some parables he gave, 19 of them were given in Galilee. Sermon on the Mount is given in Galilee. The transfiguration on the mountain is given in Galilee. It is done among a mixed group of people, not just Jews, but a mixed group of people from the world, the known world, who settled there to make a living. The feeding of the 5,000 in Galilee. All of this is interesting to me because... As the Lord says, I want you to go to Galilee, tell him to go. There's something in his mind. And even skips when they get to Galilee. Luke says to go fishing. Now, I'm not sure if going fishing meant that they were just thinking, well, we're not going to follow any more Lord anymore. We're going to go back to business. Or at that time, the Lord hadn't appeared, and there was nothing else to do, go fishing. And we're fishermen, go back to business, say. But even that isn't mentioned in Matthew. All Matthew does is skip a huge portion of things that happened after the resurrection and goes right to the message in Galilee. Now, I'm not sure when this was given. I honestly feel it may not have been given just before he was raised from the dead. Before he ascended to the Father. I don't know. But he had something to say to these 11 men. Something very, very important he wanted to get across. So, Galilee is symbolic of the declaration, the shifting of the seat of God's program from Jerusalem and Jews to the Gentiles. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, after they go back, it says there's only 120 in the upper room. And yet, at one time in Galilee, and I don't know where or when, he appeared to 500 at once. The movement actually was going on stronger in Galilee than it was in Jerusalem. Although the disciples would be there after Pentecost, and hundreds would be saved. See? But it would quickly move out to the Gentile nations. And so Galilee is a symbolic declaration of the shifting of seat of God's program from Zion, an earthy Jerusalem, to the church as a chosen agent to send people and to bring the message of redemption to a lost world. And the message our Lord gives them is simple. All right, so they are in Galilee. And Matthew says, just leaves out a whole lot of information. Take a harmony of the gospel, and you'll see that Matthew has something in his mind. There's just one thing on his mind. He's mentioned Galilee many times. I have a message. I want you to meet me there. I have something to say. And he goes right to the heart of it. And the heart of it is, go into all the world and preach your gospel to every creature. It is a message that the world must hear. There were many believers in Galilee. And Galilee was not seen, as I said before, as a very godly, important place to ridicule Nicodemus. So you want to know from Galilee? Come on. Say, Jesus the Galilean. Well, everybody knows that no prophets come from Galilee. And are you not one of those from Galilee, Peter? They can tell by their accent. The accent, no doubt, is because of a mixture of the world there and languages. And so the group of 11 disciples meet with him alone in Galilee. Now, when the appearing to the 500 took place, I don't know. But I don't think it took place at the same time. But there must have been, for 500 people to appear, great excitement. For them to show up and appear. And it says, when you look at this and you read what has taken place in 28:17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Well, we're not talking about the 11 anymore. We're not talking about Thomas. Most likely, other people who saw him and saw him from a distance or something were doubtful, just like when our Lord was walking on the water, the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples were looking. They were doubtful as to who it was at first. It just took a little time to convince some of these people. But it said they worshipped him, and Jewish background is adverse to worshipping human beings. You're not supposed to worship man. And this gives a visible expression of their acceptance of his true deity. Jews are not to bow down to man. And they bow down and they worship him. And this attitude of worship qualifies them to be servants of the risen Savior. They felt the majesty of his person, the glory of his presence, and their hearts were warmed, I'm sure. But they bowed down to him, recognizing his authority. In verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has given to me in heaven and earth. Now, all you have to do is go back to Isaiah 9. And Isaiah 9 lays it all out. It's terrific, isn't it, how it, at least to me, how it connects, right? A child will be born. A son is, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David, of his kingdom. He will establish it with justice and righteousness. Now, when our Lord says, all authority has been given to me, you merely need to think of those verses. Everything that's to be done is in my hands. Everything that I'm asking you to do is in my hands. Everything I've called you to do is in my hands. There are things you must do. He has universal authority, all authority. Universal authority over this world and people. And he, with this universal authority, assuring them, he now outlines a program of activities for the disciples and for the church of Jesus Christ and every generation to carry on. You know, missions are on my heart. They've been from the day I came back here. And it's been revived more and more because of working with STEP and working at New Tribes and teaching. And I know that I'm only one link in the chain of their lives. There are many, many people involved. But still, nice to be one link, the no link, huh? Or the missing link. Terrific, see? Terrific to watch this. So, all authority, this authority is him. It is divinely bestowed. At one time he said, the Father has given me authority. And it's authority given to him by the Father because he has completed the work, the mediatorial work of representing the Father and dying for our sins. And right now he's at the right hand of the Father. And he's not sitting there twiddling his thumbs, waiting for this whole thing to wrap up. Not resting. There are people out here, there, everywhere. And he is working for them. And he is the power. And he takes weak people like he did with Gideon and breaks the yoke of bondage of sin in their lives through handfuls of people who take the gospel out. And the days of taking the gospel out are still here. And they're still the responsibility of the church. Satan offered our Lord the kingdoms. Our Lord refused it. And now the Father has given to him. Here it is. It's all yours. Do as you wish. Use your power. So there is this authority given. His work is triumphant. So all authority has been given to him. All complete and unlimited in scope. And that authority belongs to him. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, we could take a lot of time figuring out what does he mean by heaven? Angels, archangels, powers, principalities, might, dominion, thrones, divas, whatever. I think what he's simply saying, all supernatural powers are mine. That's how I'd like to paraphrase it. All supernatural powers are mine. When I want to work, I'll work. I have proven it many times by showing to the people around me that I had power over the demonic oppression. And work. So even those things we don't know about, the things sometimes missionaries feel, and they just feel it, they can't prove it. You can't, here, but you you sense you're in this place and it's hard. Sometimes you can't even think. And you just stand back and say, all right now. I'm done fighting this, baby. Lord, it's yours. See what happens. We'll come back next week. We'll pray. And so he has triumphed. He is triumphant, and he has unrestricted universal sovereignty, and that means over all spiritual powers. Matthew makes it clear, for example, in one part of Matthew, that when he taught, they said he teaches with authority. Then another one, the centurion came and said, and this was in Galilee also when the centurion came, not Jerusalem, my servant is paralyzed. And he had healing power, authority. And then the ability to forgive sins, he says, okay, so you know I can forgive sins, rise up and walk. And he rose up and walked, and sins are forgiven. And he has victory over Satan and unclean spirits. So he says, on heaven and earth, he can control and use the elements of earth. He can use circumstances of earth. You need to have a panel of missionaries up here and tell you stories. How they were going here or there or anywhere doing things. And they realized that God was at work in this world, this messy world, where we thought we were powerless. That's amazing. And so he can use the material elements of this earth. Can use unsaved people. One man in Colombia for the government, working for the government. A bureaucrat who was quite proud. I met the guy several times, a dapper little guy named, believe it or not, his name was Kopotowski. That was his last name. And he was really sharp. Ooh, he liked being a bureaucrat. And he was in charge of issuing visas. And that's power. All the missionary visas are piling up, and Kopotowski comes into his office, and everybody, and then you come in, and hat in hand, and you ask him if the visas are ready, and he says, well, no, not this week. Come back next week. And he has all the missionaries coming back every week, and he loves it. Now, we pray that the Lord would answer the problem, that he would answer our prayers, give visas. We didn't ask the Lord to kill him. We just asked the Lord to give us visas. Well, Kopotowski came in one day. He was only 48. Said hello to everybody. Took his little Tinto in his office and dropped dead of a heart attack. The government appointed a Colonel Cuellar, an old guy who served with the military for many years. And they promised him a big position. And then what they did, they made him a lackey of Kopotowski. And you could tell Colonel Cuellar was burning. So for 2 weeks, they said, you take his position until we find another guy. And during the 2 weeks, Colonel Cuellar stamped all the visas, 90 of them. And word got around Bogota among all the missions, you better get in there. And Colonel Cuellar was having a time of his life. He was sticking it to the government. Even in affairs of politics, our Lord was doing something. And we're all standing scratching our head. Missionaries are lining up outside. Well, let's get your visas and get out before they change your mind. And then 2 weeks later, we came in. Where's Colonel Cuellar? They retired him. He's retired. He's finished. Many things can happen. He has authority on earth. And it's in the fullness of his divine authority that he lays on these apostles and the church the last great challenge is to take the gospel to the whole world. The local churches are founded for that reason. to take to the neighbors, to take it down the block, to take it to the whole world. This is what he says, all right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, well, you know, go is not the command. Make disciples is the command. We're not just counting how many people made decisions. Hudson Taylor made that mistake. And so did Bill Bright, Campus Crusade. They made the mistake. Just counting how many got tracks and how many. We ought to make disciples. And disciples are followers. Disciples are people who know the word. Make disciples. Go is an aggressive thing. Go. Do not wait for them to come. Go. Remember, part of the local church is not just to come, but it is also to go with precious tidings. And local churches need all of the time to be talking missions and encouraging young people. Now, granted, Sonia and Jerry got a lot of growing up to do. I'm sorry. But there's some growing they can't do here. They just can't do it here. It's not possible. They need cross culture, they need language, they need culture shock. They need to have people impose on them all of the time, knocking on their doors and bugging them all the time. So they can only learn so much here. So they're ready to go. They're ready to go. And I want to get them out of here. They're ready to go. Okay. So make disciples. Our goal is to make disciples. Ground them in the Word. Make them followers of Jesus Christ. And get them out sharing the gospel with other people. The next thing he says is, and baptizing. Well, baptism is not a way to be saved. That is for sure. And none of us would say that. But baptism is an identification with Jesus Christ and the local church. It's something that when In Malaga, when we baptized, the people understood. And we said, we're going to have a baptism in the river such and such a day. How many would like to be baptized and attend the class? And another one would say, Hermano Juan, I'm not ready. They didn't mean they didn't know Christ as their Savior. They didn't mean they weren't saved. I'm not ready to take the public stand in front of everybody and repudiate the church I was raised in. I'm not ready. And the time came when they did, when they were ready. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Make that Jesus is speaking, by the way, of those who are old enough to consider making a decision for Jesus Christ. There's nothing here about babies. Anybody old enough to make a decision for Jesus Christ and who does should be baptized. And our Lord goes on here, make the disciples of them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is, the name is a witness to Christian doctrine of the triune God. That the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose His Son. That His Son came into this world and died on the cross for our sins. And that the Son had told the disciples in the upper room, after I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He will bring all things to mind, and He will teach you the things I've said. It's an honor of the triune God. the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we are to continue and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Teaching them, continually getting the word out, continually teaching them. I am over time. Dick and I had a little theory that worked. When can we leave a local church alone? When is it time for us to walk out of Malaga and walk out of these places? And we thought about it, we talked about it, and we realized when we can see that they have enough knowledge of the Word of God that they can stand on their own two feet and continue, we can back off. Now we backed off of Malaga, and let me tell you, man, old Martin was at that reunion last August, and that old brother, he's something else, man. He's been an elder in that place from the beginning. And it was a big rally when we were there, and he was asked to preach the gospel. Whoa! He didn't learn that from me. He really did a job. Getting them, teaching them, getting them over the hump. And it's the continuing task of the church. It implies a willingness to continue to be taught, by the way. Are you willing to continue to be taught? Tasker, in his commentary, I thought I'd write this down, says the school days of a Christian, the Sunday school days of a Christian are never over. They're never over. All right, teaching them all things, and we will move on here. That I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Lo, surely, literally, behold. That emphasizes the importance of the reality declared. Pay attention, behold. I'm with you always until the end of the age, until the end of the world. Assured the disciples that there's no need for doubts or misgiving on their part in accepting the commission to go. And he is with them. And he's no absentee Lord. Too busy with other people and not busy enough with some. He's no absentee Lord that leaves his people carry on the work. So these words are not a mere promise, but an emphatic assertion. You could put it this way in the original language. I, with you, I am. And it's the greatest joy and the greatest encouragement that we can have. So Matthew skipped a lot about the resurrection. When you read the end of all the Gospels, and Matthew just seems to plunge right in. See, no other appearances. Says to the women, go tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. And he told the disciples before, and they didn't get it. After I'm raised from the dead, going to Galilee. It was there, in the mixture of Gentile nations and people, that he wanted to give them the glorious message of taking the gospel to the whole world. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the risen Savior. We go forth, trusting in your name, not trusting in our wisdom or our strength. We face battles like Gideon until our strength and our team is whittled down to a group of weaklings, and then you powerfully answer the question, and you show you have authority. Thank you today for this blessed thing we were able to do, as simple as it is. to lay hands on Jeremy and Sonia and to let them know how you stand with them and behind them, and that we do too, in prayers and finances and encouragement. We believe the same things. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.